Thank you, Pookie. That's just a little thing between us there. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I know some of you are wondering, why is he sitting on a stool? It's because my foot hurts. I don't know what's wrong, but standing on it doesn't feel good. So I hope you'll bear with me as I'm sitting on a stool this morning. Also, I wanted to let you know in your bulletin, there is a misprint. We will be having service tonight. Steve will be leading the services in here while Awana is starting up its ministry again. So please ignore that misprint in the bulletin. There will be services in the sanctuary from 6 to 7 while Awana is going on, our children's area. In just a couple of weeks, I'm going to celebrate my fourth year here. I was thinking 4 years ago, Lord brought us, and it's one of those things that's just kind of always will stick in my mind, is as I was talking with the pulpit committee, learning that it had been unseasonably warm all through the Christmas season and November, and they hadn't had any snow, and even January had started off unseasonably warm, and then about the week before we came, it started to cool off, and then we brought the first snowstorm of the season with us. We were coming up the highway, and just to the west of us, all the way up into Ohio, was the snowstorm coming off the Great Plains. We were just in front of it, and just as we got on 675, it caught up with us. So I don't know if that was a good omen or what, but it was just one of those things that I think back on some of the unique experiences we've had. God is really blessed since we've been here. I mean, we've done a lot of things that when you look back on it and say, how did we do that? How did we pay off the first loan debt so fast as God's people gave above and beyond? And we're working on loan number two, and we're far ahead of where we originally planned to be. We're going to be this year going to be pretty close to getting it under $50,000, hopefully, this year. That's my hope, so that we get the second loan paid off. We have consistently, as a family of God, you have given. You have led the association consistently in giving to Annie Armstrong and Lottie Moon and to Ray Roberts. On top of all that, we've done ministry at levels that are just a blessing. We've seen our Awana ministry just take off and prosper, and God's people adopting that, children and families being reached for the kingdom. We've seen our 4th of July celebration ministries, people coming and being a part of the fellowship. It's just been an ongoing seeing God's hand in different ways on our congregation And I will say this, and seeing God's hand on my personal life, you know, I could have easily have died. Not to be maudlin, but my second year here, if you're our guest, they found something internal. The ticker was flickering, and they fixed that, and just continue to move with God. But as I look at Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, I'm reminded that Jesus was praying for me, and he was praying for you. And I'm reminded that to the degree that we are willing to be what Jesus called us to be, we become the answer to the prayer of the Son of God. And so as we look at them together, I want to give you five truths that Jesus prayed for concerning his church. And these truths will allow us to experience God's continual blessing upon our fellowship as we embrace them. So let's look at them together, and let's ask the Lord to reveal our own hearts to us. Father, this is your word, and ask that as we look at your word, that you would speak to us through your Spirit, and that you would glorify yourself in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. John 17, we read these words, verses 1 through 4. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work for which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world existed. And then in verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. The first truth that Jesus prays for his church is that it will experience, that it would know and it would sense the glory of God in the midst of it. This morning I want to ask you a simple question. As you came to church this morning, was it not only your expectation, but your anticipation that as you came into this worship service, as you went to Bible study, that you would experience, that you would sense the presence of God in those things that you were going to be doing this morning? Did you have a heart of anticipation that God was going to speak to you? You were going to know, you were going to hear God speak. You were going to know His presence. You were going to sense His Spirit moving as the music was sung, as the Scripture was read, as you were asked to come before Him in prayer, and now as you are listening to the Word of God proclaimed. Was it the anticipation of your heart that you would sense the glory of God, that you would know that, like David, you could say as you leave here, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord? Could it be this morning that you would leave here as Jacob of old, as he said, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it? Jesus is praying that God would be in this place and that we would know it. That we would know that God's hand of blessing was upon us, but more importantly, that we would know the God of whose hand is blessing us. The God whose hand is blessing us. Too often in the church, we only deal with ourselves. We never really think about the reality that what we do and what we say are to be about the glory of God. Jesus said it this way. He said that I have done these things. He says, now my hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus viewed his ministry, his life, in the context of God's glory. And not only was he experiencing the glory of God, but he was extending the glory of God. And as he looked at us, as he said to us from the Word, he says, and that glory which you gave me, I have given to them. Those disciples who were listening to him. This morning, worship is not primarily about us. Sometimes I think that when we come into the service, we come with too much of me and too little of him. Too much of focus on what's going on in my life and too little focus on what God is trying to do and say in this place. To sense his hand, his heart, his life in this congregation. To look for, as C.S. Lewis said, in this church, patches of God light. What did he mean by that? Lewis said that this world is dark. We live in a dark world. And what we're literally doing with our praying and our serving God is we're poking holes in the darkness. And through those holes stream patches of God light. Did you experience any God light this morning? The problem with this passage is very simple, and it's that usually you get what you're looking for. You find what you're looking for. What are you looking for this morning as you come into his presence? You know, it's amazing to me is that I've never met a grandparent, ever, that did not say that their grandchild was the smartest, the most perfect, the most beautiful, the most handsome, the most talented child that has ever lived. Now, I would argue with some of you, I've met some of your grandchildren, I love them, they're nice, but probably, maybe not. But I would never be able to convince you of that. Why? Because you are finding what you're looking for. And when it comes to sensing the presence of God, you must come looking for it. You must come longing for it. You must come praying for it. and you will find what it is you are looking for, as God himself said, when you search for it with all your heart. Jesus prayed that the church would be a place that would sense and know the glory of God. Let me give you a second truth from this passage Jesus is praying for. It's found in verse 8. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Jesus is praying that the church would consistently follow and know the word of God. Would follow and know the word of God. You cannot know God apart from the word of God. I want you to hear that. Anyone who tells you otherwise is trying to sell you something. For the word of God was written expressly to reveal who God was and is. That's why we call it the revelation of God. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know who God is, then you have to get into the word of God. There is no finding God by contemplating your spiritual navel. That's why. A few months ago, it's so funny. I don't know how many of you read Albert Mohler's blog. You really should. Dr. Mohler is a wonderful man of God and writes some incredible stuff. But he was a person had written to him and asked him what he thought of yoga, Christian yoga. And so he began to answer the question as a good bibliocentric person would. He began to say, you can't call anything Christian yoga. There's Christian and there's yoga, but there's no such thing as Christian yoga. For yoga is about involving yourself in an Eastern philosophy that is ultimately anti-Christian. He said to me, as I talked to him this past October, he said, I was not prepared for the avalanche that I received from that. He said, everybody and their children wrote me saying how that it helped them center themselves. And he said, you know, Ron, he said, they missed the whole point of the article. The article was not that you can't benefit from stretching and meditating. That wasn't the point of the article. The point is that yoga is not Christian. Why did he say that? Because the word of God sets forth the truth of what is and is not to be allowed in our lives. And I know I'm going to get letters from some folks here, devotees of Christian yoga or whatever it is. But the point is that Jesus centered the church in the word of God, not in experience. He did not say, I pray that they will experience things that will convince them of what I'm saying. I pray that they will do what? That they will receive this word. They have received the word which I have given to them. And through them, they have surely known something. When you're in the word of God, you surely find out something. You find out that Jesus is who he says he is. And you begin to follow him even closer. Charles Spurgeon one time said this. He said that no matter where I start in Scripture, I quickly make my way cross-country to Jesus because the Bible is written to reveal to me the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where you start in your Christian life, when you're in the Word of God, over time, as you spend time there, it is going to reveal more and more about Jesus to you. You want to know what Jesus would do? You're going to spend time in the Bible. You want to know what Jesus would say? You're going to spend time in the Word of God. It's amazing to me that in a given Sunday, we have about 400 active folks that come in and out of the services. And if we could all get them all at the same time, it really would be impressive. But we have about 400 folks that come in and out of the service. And yet, on any given Sunday, we have barely half of that involved in Bible study. Involved in a Sunday school class where they can be with other believers and study the Word of God together and discuss the principles that they're finding and how that can affect their lives, so they may grow in the maturity of the saints of God. Notice what Jesus said. He said, that I came for you, that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Oh, the purpose of studying the Word of God is so that we may be so consumed with who its subject is that we fall in love with Him more and more and more and more. See, people that don't love Jesus more today than they did when they first met Him, I will promise you, are people who have not yet disciplined themselves to spend time in the Word of God. I tell you, I have a good friend, and Tim's a wonderful fan. When he first started reading the Word of God, he said, he's a typical doctor. He didn't listen to anything I told him to do. He said, I'm going to start at Genesis, and I'm going to read through Revelation. And he was a young believer, and he started in Genesis, and he was doing great. And then he hit Leviticus. And he called me up on the phone, and he goes, Ron, I'm having a tough time in Leviticus. How does this apply to my Christian life? See, he at least understood that there's a purpose for it being there. It does apply to him. He just needed someone to help him get through it. And that's part of what Bible study does when you're in the Bible study, not just by yourself, but with other believers. They help you go through it together, and you learn how it affects you as a person and in the community. Jesus promised and he prayed that would be the case in his church. Baptists are strange people. We'll fight to death over whether the Bible's inspired or not, but we'll take or leave whether or not we'll spend time in it. Jesus could see nothing further from the way that he saw the church being. Truth number two is the church would consistently follow the Word of God. And third, it's found in verses 21 through 22, 21 and 22, it says, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, in order that, this is a purpose clause in the text, in order that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Jesus prayed that the church would become a living community unified in love. Based upon this text, I'm going to tell you, and you're smart enough to figure this out, there is something in the church that is the greatest hindrance to evangelism that we have. Does anybody know what it is? Those of you who are musicians who were here the first service, you cannot answer. You know the answer. But according to this text, there is something in the church that is the greatest hindrance to evangelism. What is it? This isn't a trick question. It's straightforward right here. I even emphasize the purpose clause. Huh? Disunity. Somebody raise your hand. Who said that? Boy, y'all are, give yourselves a 5-star. Jesus is saying that the purpose of unity is so that the world may know that the Father sent the Son. And if the world, who cannot see Jesus, looks at the church and it sees the church as behaving the same way that the world behaves, then it has every right to question whether or not Jesus is who the church says he is. Disunity in the church tells a fundamental lie about Jesus and his ministry. See, Jesus says that, Father, you and I are one. And because we're one and they're in me, then they are to be one also. Disunity in the church is, I think, one of the greatest hindrances to evangelism. Now, I want to ask you a simple question. Is there disunity in the Trinity? I mean, does the Holy Spirit one day say, I'm just tired of listening to the Father and the Son? And does the Son say, well, you know, I'm tired of the Father planning my life for me? And does the Father say, you know, I'm just really disappointed in Jesus today? You look at me and you say, what in the world is he using that illustration for? Of course not. Absolutely, there's perfect unity in the Trinity. And if you are in Jesus Christ, Jesus says that that ought to be the same unity that's in the church. That ought to be the same unity that's in the church. How do you know disunity's in the church? Well, there's some simple ways you can look at it. When Christians don't pray for one another, they pray on one another. There's disunity in the church. When we're more concerned with ourselves than we are for our brothers and sisters, there's disunity in the church. When we want the church to be Burger King rather than the church to be what God's called it to be, you say, why do you use the term Burger King? Because I grew up with the jingle at Burger King, you can have it your way. There's disunity in the church. And so the world looks at the church and says, why should I believe you when you say who Jesus is? Because you don't look like Jesus. You don't look like what the Bible says Jesus looks like. And his relationship with his Father, which was perfect. You say, well, Pastor, that's just a goal Jesus set forth. Not according to the text. Notice it's past tense. And the glory which you have given, which you gave me, I have given to them. In order that, there's another purpose clause. In order that they may be one, just as we are one. I people all the time tell me, you just can't agree on everything. You know you're right. You can't agree on everything when everybody's got their own opinion. But you can agree on everything if everything is based upon the Word of God. So you remember, these things go together. Jesus prayed that the church would, what? That the church would follow the Word of God. And when you understand this is in the Word of God, and this says you can do this and you can don't do that, and you ought to be involved in this and you ought not be involved in that, and it's the clear teaching of Scripture, we can unite around the truth. Where we can't unite around is everybody's personal opinion. Because I'm going to tell you something, you may not know this about me. I like my opinion. And I think I'm right. And guess what? You do too. And so if we're not careful, we're more concerned with our opinions than we are about the truth. And Jesus said that the church ought to be united in love. Just as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are united as one. No disunity. If I were to have time, I would take you to the Corinthian letters where Paul says that is one of the most shameful things that he sees in Corinth, is the factions that are there. Truth number four. Jesus prays that the church would go forth reflecting the mission of its founder, the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. How was Jesus sent into the world? That's a pretty good question to ask when Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, Father, so have I sent them. Well, Jesus was sent into the world for a very specific reality. Jesus was sent into the world totally dependent upon the Father. That's what Philippians 2 is all about, where Jesus surrendered the independent use of his divine prerogatives and lived life as God's servant perfectly, being dependent upon him. And secondly, Jesus not only was sent into the world totally dependent upon the Father, but totally driven to bring people to him. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the purpose for which he came. In fact, he says in this very passage, he says that I have glorified you on earth and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now I'm going to authenticate it. After he finishes this prayer, he's going to be crucified to pay for sin's debt. He was sent into the world totally dependent upon the Father. And totally driven to bring the world to him. I think that's a pretty good description of what the church ought to be about. We ought to be totally dependent upon the Father. See, what we do is we look at our own limitations. I know I tend to look at my limitations. Maybe you don't. And yet the truth of the matter is, so many times when we have a challenge before us, we look at our limitations. I'll tell you about the spiritual giant that is your pastor at times. When the church set the goal for $20,500, I thought to myself, we will be lucky to get two-thirds to three-quarters of the way there, given the economy. Now I want to tell you two things about that. Number one, there's no such thing as luck. God should have rebuked me on that thought to begin with. We don't have luck, we have sovereignty. God is in control. There's no such thing as luck or serendipity or coincidence. Do you know what a divine definition for coincidence is? Incidence. God moving and working to bring about His plan and purpose. So that's the first thing. Luck has nothing to do with it. And secondly, God's not dependent upon the economic situation of this world. As one old preacher used to say, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns 1,000 hills the cattle are sitting on. God's not limited by our understanding of economics. And so, I don't know about you, but when I saw $23,093.45, you got to get the cents right. You don't want to lose your cents. I thought, God, once again, You have proven to me in this congregation all that matters is that we're following You. And when we follow You, You will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, that You might receive the glory in the church in Jesus' name forever. And so we need to get back to the place where Jesus was. Jesus didn't go, well, Dad, I can't do that. You never see that on the mouth of Jesus. Whatever the Father, He said, I just go wherever the Father sends me, and I say what the Father says for me to say, and I do what the Father tells me to do. That's where we need to get back to as a church. Are we utterly dependent upon God? And are we utterly committed to bringing the world back to Him by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Jesus was absolutely committed to reaching this world for His Father. He was committed to the last drop of blood in His body. And I'm not so sure that we can say the same about us. Truth number five, that the church would experience the joy of the Lord. Look at verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I can't sit on this point. I got to stand on this point. Joy that you can have is not emotion at this point. That's happiness. Jesus says that He's speaking what He's speaking, that His joy may be fulfilled in us. That He may live, literally, the idea is that His joy is manifesting itself through us. Now, Jesus, according to the gospel and according to Isaiah, is a man well acquainted with sorrows. He paid for sin. But He was a man driven by joy. Where did His joy come from? His joy came from doing the will of God, from living in the very center of the heart of His Father. The Father, I want you to hear this, was never disappointed in Jesus. And Jesus took great joy in honoring his father. We are to be a place where the joy of the Lord ought to be manifest. There ought to, in this church, there ought to be the characteristic of this church and every church on every Sunday. The main characteristic that ought to be in this church is joy. Joy. How many of you came this morning and you would say, this morning, the main characteristic of my being here was one of joy? Let's be honest. Oftentimes it's not. It's the last thing. As a pastor, it's so funny. I don't know why. It is funny in a sort of Greek tragedy way. I'm getting ready to come in and preach, and person stops me at the back and decides, well, I've had this wheelbarrow of stuff and I'm tired of pushing it around, so you look like the most likely place to dump this. I'm not going to mention any names, but I can tell you this. As I interface with that person, joy's not the first adjective that comes to my mind as I deal with them. And yet, Jesus says it ought to be the characteristic of his church that his joy is being manifested in the family of God. You ought to be excited to be in the family of God. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. This church is better than the best hospital in the Miami Valley. Tell me, I've been there. This spiritual ICU is far more pleasant than the physical ICUs of the world that we live in. And you know something? We in the church have forgotten just how blessed we are. I have a good friend. He's a senior adult gentleman in my first church. I was a student minister there. And he's still alive. He's in his late 80s now. And when you ask him how he's doing, he says these three words, and he means them. I am blessed. It's not a phony thing. He has come to the place in his life that as he's looked back at the arc of his life and he's seen the hand of God in his life, it brings him great joy. And when you ask him how he's doing, he says, I'm blessed. I asked him that when he was undergoing chemotherapy, and he said, I am blessed. I asked him that when he lost his wife of over 50 years, and he said, I am blessed. Why? Not because of the circumstances of his life, but because of the presence of the joy of the Lord permeating his life. See, we live in a world that's got a lot of bad news. You turn on the news, I mean, even if you watch Fox News, it's got a lot of bad stuff on there. There's nothing joyful when you look at people being gunned down in the streets. There's nothing joyful about the economic news. There's nothing joyful about people losing their jobs or their homes. There's no joy in that. Where does joy come from? Real joy comes from the presence of God in our lives. And Jesus prayed that it would be one of the characteristics of his church family. This morning, can you honestly say that the joy of the Lord is your strength? And if you can't, I've got good news for you. God does allow U-turns. And he does specialize in helping people whose expector has expired. So let me give you some application of these truths very quickly. Obedience to God's desires for the church will always precede God's blessing on the church. Now, I don't have children, but I have watched some of you who are really good with your children. And what I've discovered about you is that you don't reward disobedience. I've not seen any of you when your child throws a temper tantrum and starts screaming, going, that's so cute, let's go to McDonald's and reward you with a hot fudge sundae for that. I haven't seen you do that. Because what you reward, you get more of. And most of your good parents, you don't want to get more temper tantrums. So you discourage disobedience. You reward obedience. And yet how many of God's people ask God to reward them for being disobedient? How many of us ask for financial blessings when we don't have any intention of being stewards over those blessings? We're asking God to bless disobedience. Scripturally, God cannot do that and remain true to his character. God must reward obedience, and he must chastise disobedience. So if you want God's blessing upon you in this year, then practice obedience. Practice what we find in the text. Secondly, Christ-like character always transcends numbers, even when God is blessing the church with physical, financial, or numerical growth. If you notice these texts, the focus is on character. While we don't say to God we don't want the spiritual or physical or numerical blessing, of course we do. We want to be able to see God blessing people. But the focus of our lives as people of the church, is character, Christ-like character. That takes precedence over everything else. You can't say to God, well, God, look at how many people I have helped, while at the same time, look how far from you I am. Those don't go together. Character is primary. God wants you to be like Jesus far more than he wants anything from you or from me. Number three, God's power always precedes God's tests. God's power always precedes God's tests. The difference between test and temptation is this. Wow. A temptation causes you to fail. A test is the way God strengthens you spiritually. God's power will always come before God's test. Jesus, as he talked about the church, he talked about the fact that because he was going to be with the Father, that these things would be true. God's power before God's test. Number four, spiritual ministry must take priority over any temporal obligation. Spiritual ministry must take priority over all temporal obligations. Or to put it in a very simple way, Sunday school is more important than soccer practice. And Bible study is more important than golf. And here's one for your pastor. And spiritual discipline, prayer, is more important than football. Let me share with you how important it is. It's more important than Texas football. Or for you Buckeyes, it's more important than Buckeye football. Spiritual realities, spiritual ministry, take priority over temporal obligations. If we're going to be the church God wants us to be, we're going to have people who are committed to that truth. Number five, Christian joy is a gift which the church needs to experience and celebrate in an ongoing fashion. Need to experience it and celebrate it. Experience it and celebrate it. How many of you have ever received a gift? How many of you have ever given a gift that you gave someone, and let's just say that their experience of your gift was not what you expected? In other words, you gave them what you thought was a really good gift, and they received it as if it was a lump of coal in their stocking. Have y'all ever done that? In our marriage, I try to do things a little differently with Susan and Mila. When she turned 30, I thought, I'm going to be the perfect husband. Y'all should have said amen to that. I thought, 30 days out from her birthday, I'll just back up, and then I'll do something every day, give her a little something, whether it's a card or, you know, like vacuum the house or whatever it is. Every day I'll do something to let her know how special she is to me. And then on her birthday, I'll give her a big gift. Okay? Now, we go through the process. On her 30th birthday, I gave her two gifts. I gave her a pair of diamond and pearl earrings, which I thought, she's really going to flip for these. Not so much. Stayed up and said, oh, that's nice. The second gift was two tickets in the end zone of the Dallas Cowboys football game. Monday Night Football, Dallas Cowboys, Washington Redskins. I bought those for me, not for her. But I said, hey, look, honey, she started bawling. She was so excited because she had grown up a Tom Landry fan, and she had been in the Tom Landry Day Parade in Dallas, and she was so excited to finally get to the Texas Stadium to see the Cowboys play. She started calling her brother up and telling him about the seats and everything else, and I'm thinking, is she bragging or gloating? I'm not sure at this point. See, she viewed that gift as something very special, and it created joy in her life. God has given us the greatest gift that's ever been given, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so much of the time, if we're not careful, we treat the gift as if it's not really all that big a deal anymore. And when we do that, we lose the joy of our salvation, because he's the only source of that joy. So we ought to be coming in as his body every Sunday with the realization that we've been given the greatest gift that's ever been given. And the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we need to celebrate it. We need to sing the songs of Zion once again with rejoicing. We need to read the scriptures once again as they really are love letters to us from our Heavenly Father. And we ought to experience in the church once again the joy of the Lord. As we stand around the room, if you can't honestly say this morning that the joy of the Lord is your strength, then this morning I want to ask you, what do you need to do about it? Could it be that you have no joy in the Lord because you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ? And this morning you've realized that? And by the Spirit's grace, he's inviting you to come to know him? If that's the case, we'd love to invite you so that we can introduce you to the Lord Jesus. Could it be this morning, if the joy of the Lord is not your strength, that you've begun to focus on other priorities and other things? You've gotten over Jesus, and you've begun to take that relationship with him for granted. I've been married 26 years this past December. And as I've done research on marriage, I've discovered there is one central truth that is important to any marriage, and that is that no partner takes the other for granted. That they consistently view them as a wonderful and precious gift in their lives. The Bible says that Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. Have you been taking Jesus for granted? If so, I invite you to come and kneel and ask for forgiveness.